Well, folks, in the theme, we're looking at the difficult things or tough love, about some of the quirky and interesting and challenging things that Jesus said that seemed quite strange at the outset. But when we take a closer look, it's got great value and great meaning. And today, just kicking off, I'm talking about walking the difficult road of denying yourself. And the word difficult's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because hopefully by the end of the sermon, we can change difficult to delightful. Okay? Now, you might find that a little challenging, but God has a great heart for you. It's not like a grandparent or a parent thumping at the kitchen table that you eat the Brussels sprouts. God loves you to the back teeth and has your good and his goals in mind, okay? So why don't we pray? Father God, that beautiful song, Lord, take everything. It seems strange that we want to give everything up and hand it all over to you, Lord, but we know we can trust you with our lives. You are a good and generous God to us. You don't treat us as our sins deserve, and you give us immeasurable amount of things daily. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we come to those difficult sayings that Jesus said and others have said in the scriptures. And Lord, we want to round those corners and be better disciples of yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a saying that's been said in each of the Gospels, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Let me read them to you. Then he said to all of them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it." That sounds strange. "But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Sounds tough, doesn't it? I'm a Star Trekker, and I love watching Star Trek. And I've got lots of the series that I watch. I've got Netflix now, so I don't have to have all the series. I can just watch it on that. And one of the things in Star Trek is very, very futuristic, and it's fiction. It's not real at all, but they have this ability to beam themselves anywhere they'd like. And you've probably heard the saying, "Beam me up, Scotty." And we often say that when we want to get out of a difficult situation. Beam me up. In other words, God, take me out of this. But the process of beaming was molecular transfer. They've got this wonderful fictional device where they can break a person down to their very core elements and their singular molecules. It's like liquefying something to a state that they can transfer you electronically anywhere they like to a particular destination in the quadrant of the galaxy, and then re-solidify you. And it happens in a moment, and I don't think it's painful, but you get beamed wherever you'd like. But there's that process of breaking someone down so they can be rebuilt again in another place, in a context, and often they're beamed to safety out of great trouble. Well, I guess that's the context of today, is that in the process of coming to faith and growing in Christ, God has a lot of work to do in you and I. He has to molecularly kind of break you down and rebuild you in another form. And that takes a process in life. And it says it takes our whole life for God to build us into the people he'd like us to be. There's five particular steps, and they might happen at different times or at the same time, but there's a process in coming to faith. The Word of God makes it clear that we're called to salvation, that there's a calling of God involved, and then a person becomes born in Christ and is given a spirit of obedience, step two. And we progress on to become members of the body of Christ, and that's where we're evident here today, members of the body of Christ, collectively meeting together. Then we become disciples of Jesus, serious followers of Jesus, and then we become workers in the Spirit. And Paul talks a lot about keeping in step with the Spirit, living lives worthy that the Spirit can use all of us and that we can be actively on about the things of God. That's the process of becoming a mature believer in the kingdom of God, and it takes some time. And the process of denying ourselves is very, very important in the scheme of things for this to happen. Because you see, God is concerned about you. He loves you just the way you are, but too much to let you stay that way. We've heard that plenty of times, but it's so true. He is on about transforming you. One of his scriptures in John 15 verse 11 says, I have told you this so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is concerned that you live a life that is full of joy. That's the goal. But there's a process involved, and today I want to particularly talk about what does that scripture mean about carrying a cross, denying yourself. It seems like a lot of hard work to me. But you'll see at the end it's good work and it's valuable work in you that we all need to go through to be the best human being that God has in mind for us. So we're going to look at some of the expenditure that we make in denying ourselves and the returns that we gain in the end. I've got five quick points I want to mention this morning. What is the down payment in following the Lord? The down payment. What's the cost initially? Well, it's self-denial. We're dealing with a battle within us of self, of selfishness. You see, the Word of God makes it clear that there's a certain amount of good in us, but there's a certain amount of evil. And there's an internal wrestle all the time about what we choose to do. Which way do we choose to go? What advice do we take? The good advice or the evil advice? Right at the outset, in the first part of the process, the most biggest or the most difficult struggle that you and I face daily is dealing with yourself. Yeah? We have a lot of trouble with other people, and we talk about that and how they treat us hard and a hard day at work and might be difficult at uni or at school or whatever it might be. But I got to tell you, the biggest struggle you will ever have is with yourself. When you have to get out of bed in the morning and it's freezing cold and you know you've got to start early, you struggle with yourself, don't you? I don't want to get out of bed. I'd rather stay between the sheets, thank you very much. I don't like Brussels sprouts. Struggle with yourself. You know, in the early church, there was a couple of different responses, very different responses in people becoming of faith. There were those called the ascetics, or asceticism was the thinking that they had, where they believed that everything in this world was evil and any pleasure at all was particularly evil. So for us to be good Christian people and to take this scripture real is that we deny ourselves absolutely everything. We will not put a smile on our face. We're going to grit our teeth and bear this horrid world until one day we're beamed up. Is that a godly approach? No, it's not. There was the other group called, they were licentious, or hedonism is what we call it today. Well, they took a very different route. Paul talked about the grace of God and may grace abound and that nothing can separate you from God's love and it's all sins being paid for and dealt with on the cross. And so you can't sin too much. Jesus is provided for every sin. So why don't you just go out, kick over the traces and do every horrid thing you can get your hands on because Jesus has dealt with it. You can live a really sinful life now because Jesus has provided the way. So you've got this happy, sinful bunch on one side, and you've got the grumpy bunch on the other side that are doing nothing. Is either of those biblical when we look at Jesus' teaching? Is this the deny yourself kind of group that God calls us to be? Well, I've got to tell you, I could take you to some churches and you'd think that's what they do, because they're grumpy. They don't smile. They look like they're pulling teeth every day. They're not enjoying themselves. But you see, what Jesus is dealing with here is at the core of the human being is that every day we struggle with ourselves. We're creatures of comfort. We're creatures of habit. And we enjoy certain things. And some of those things are going to kill us. And some of those things are not going to do us any good. And some of those things we have to leave behind in childhood to grow up in Christ. Jesus was dealing with his disciples, and he had sent them away on an excursion, a mission excursion, where they came back and they were around the fire in the evening and celebrating about all the wonderful things that God had done, miracles and legs that appeared and diseases had fallen off and demons have leaped out of people, all at the name of Jesus that they produced. And they were raving about the good work that they had been participating in. And Jesus quietly pulls them together and says, "Boys, that's all good and well. But you know what? The greatest thing that you can delight in, the greatest miracle that you can be excited about around this fire tonight is that your names are in the book of life." Why? Because the greatest miracle on the face of this planet is when you and I give up ourselves and become children of God. Amen? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's the hardest thing. It's the greatest miracle. To give up what you want to do. We struggle all the time with our own selves and our own things that we want that are bad for us in the long term. That's why we have things like fasting, different ritual that we've done in the church over the years, because it trains our body to put away things. I don't know about you, but I love my food. Do you like your food? Is it a pleasure to sit down and eat a beautiful meal? Or something that you particularly like, not lamb's fry and bacon if it's not your thing, but it's a good thing, isn't it? Do you think that can be a problem? It's a good thing to eat, isn't it? Is it a good thing to eat too much? Do people kill themselves with eating too much? Look around Australia, hello. Sometimes to put things in check, and particularly eating too much, is the tool of fasting. If we want to increase our prayer life, if we want to quicken our spirit to the Lord, it's good to stop eating. It's good to fast in some way, to say, I'm going to put away that, or I might turn the TV off a bit, or I might do something else that I particularly enjoy. I might separate myself from that a little bit because I want to hear more from the Lord. I want to know His presence in my life. And you know, when you fast, you rarely miss your meals because your life is punctuated by breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And when you don't have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you have a whole more time in your life to think about food. And so it's quite a difficult process, but it's amazing how it pulls you back into discipline and gets things back in check. And it's a good thing for us. And there's many facets to fasting, but that's one of it. So, what's the down payment? Self-denial. Dealing with self. Putting it aside. Not letting it rule over your life and being led in a different way, which is more meaningful. Secondly, what is the daily expense of following the Lord? Well, self-sacrifice. What's this? It's the battle with idols in your life. The things that you call precious. Have you ever had something that's been so precious in your life that you've realized it's become a problem? I mentioned about TV. We can certainly watch too much of it, can't we? We can be bound by particular things because we like them so much that they become almost addictive. Facebook, some people get addicted to Facebook. Some people get addicted to gaming on the computer. There's many things that we can get addicted to because they become idols in our life, or they have an inappropriate place in our life. Now, I'm going to share with you that one of them in the Old Testament that the Lord alluded me to, which seems a bit odd, and you wouldn't think it would be an idol, but it was. Now, there's two situations, one with Abraham and there's one with the people in the Promised Land. Now, Abraham was asked by God to take his precious son. Now, Abraham had not been able to have kids, and he reached the ripe old age of 100 years with his wife, Sarah, and they could not have children. They tried many ways to bring on that their own children into being by Abraham having a relationship with his servant, and other things went on that weren't honoring to God. But finally, at 100 years of age, he has Isaac. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me in this scripture that Isaac had become an idol in Abraham's life. He'd become the precious. And so God told him to do a very unusual thing. And in a short time, I don't have the time to unpack all of this. But one particular thing, he asked Abraham to take Isaac up onto a mountain and to sacrifice him to God. And he was obedient to do that. And as the knife was in the air, God says, stop. I now know that your son is not more precious than me. You see, there's only one thing that in our life that should be the precious, and that's the Lord Jesus, our Father God. We worship him and call him God, the living God in our life. And that's the front and center place that he needs to have. And God will deal with things in our lives that become precious. Another situation where children or family had become an idol was the people had left Egypt. If you don't know these old stories, forgive me for referring to them, but we can have a chat later, or we can read them in the scriptures together a bit later on. But in one particular situation in the Old Testament, God had released the Israelite people, his precious people, from Egypt, and they were heading out across this desert to their destination, the promised land of Canaan, a beautiful place for them to live, out of bondage and slavery into liberty and freedom. Now, the land was already inhabited by giants, people that were strong and capable and great at war, and they were enjoying the beautiful countryside and all the things that were flowing in this area. Well, God told them to go and to take that land off them, and that had involved battles and fights and all sorts of things, and they were very afraid. So they sent spies over to have a look at the land and just see what are they facing against. And 12 spies go across, they look at the land, and holy dooly, they come back trembling. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, nah, it's big, they're big dudes, but the land is flowing with milk and honey, and it's ready for the taking for us. But the other 10 said, no, we can't go. There's monsters over there, there's giants that would slay us, and they would take our children as plunder. You hear that? And God was really upset with them. You see, what they were saying is, God, you're not big enough to take care of my children and my family, so I'm not going to go. You see, trusting God takes a heart to trust him in all circumstances, even with our precious, our children. Is that true? You particularly notice this in the teenage years when your kids get older. Is that right? They're still your precious, but they're doing their own thing. And it doesn't seem to matter much what mum and dad say anymore. Is it only me that's experiencing this? Or? So what do? We pray harder and we trust them with the Lord. Well, even when they're little and so vulnerable, if God calls you to something and it involves your children, you trust him. Is that okay? Do you trust your children and bring them to church regularly? Is church a big part of your life? Are you modeling and demonstrating to your children? Do your children kick and scream sometimes coming to church? Is it still good to come? It is. Because your kids will test you on what's really important in your life. And sometimes firmness takes a bit of guts, doesn't it, for us to step up and do that. Anything that takes the place of God in our life is an idol. And God doesn't want that. And it's not good for us. It'll do us harm in the end. What is the decisive price of following the Lord? Well, another thing, self-submission. This is a battle with identity. This is a battle with our own identity, our personhood. Now, we know in Scripture that talks about we're all unique in our own personalities. We have different gifts and skills and abilities that we all work together as a body of Christ. That's all good. But you know, there's this movement in the world, isn't there, that says I somehow need to find myself. I feel a bit lost in the scheme of things. Well, they're generally people that don't know Jesus, and they're generally people that are very lost in one way or another. But I've often heard people say in my office, I really need to find out who I am. People might go on a retreat or a camp or hug a tree or do something to discover who they might be. But you see, in the Christian world, it's not about who you are, it's about who you are becoming. You got it? Tony Campoli tells this funny story about someone coming to him and saying, I'm trying to find myself. And he says, well, where do you think you might find yourself? Under a rock in Minnesota, or, you know, in Ethiopia under a log? Where are you? And he goes on to explain it. You know, the people are just like onions. The more you look inside and the more you peel away each layer of skin, what do you find? I don't know about you, I get teary eyes when I cut onions. But in the end, I don't find anything. There's nothing in an onion. It's just layers of skins until you run out. Is that right? Well, human beings are just like an onion. The more you peel away the skins, you're going to get to a point when you go very disappointed and go, oops, there's not a lot in here. I'm a bit like an onion. But you see, what Jesus says to you is, I've given you identity in me. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus, you find out who you can truly be. How do you do that? By becoming like Christ, by reading the word, by identifying all the things that he did, his character, the way he handled difficult situations, the way he talked to people, the way he cared for people, the way he always put others first. It's beginning to grow and to learn and to change and become somebody that is beautiful in God's eyes. You can never get it wrong in your identity if you are looking always to be like Jesus. Is that right? Would you agree with me? Takes work, doesn't it? It does take effort. But that's what God wants from us. Fourthly, what is the destiny, or what is the destined payoff in following the Lord? What are some of the good things we're going to look at now about finding our identity in Christ, about denying ourselves along the way? Oh, there's so many good things. Well, here we have sufficiency and fulfillment. See, the world tells you that for me to be happy, I need to be able to live for myself. I need to be comfortable and have lots of provisions. And I need to surround myself with every conceivable contraption that makes me happy. Is that true? Will that truly bring happiness into your life? Is the happiness in your life just being able to pursue everything that you want? Have you met someone that's lived a life like that? Are they nice? You know, I reflected today on just two different times in my life when my motivation and my center was very different. As a young man, I was brought up in the Christian faith, but I walked away from it on a number of occasions, but particularly one time I went and worked in the mines. I was a diesel fitter by trade, and working on machinery is what I did, and I often gravitated towards the mines because the money was good, I was single, had that opportunity to do so. Now, I remember life in Mount Isa. I was working underground. I had a very responsible job. I was making squillions compared to what I'm making today. I had lots of money, had lots of toys, and I was doing completely what I wanted to do every day. Can I tell you, honestly, if I look over my life, that would be the most miserable season and unhappy season of my life. You see, the world standard of happiness is rubbish. You've met wealthy people. We watched the wedding last night, all those wonderful people dressed up so beautifully. Hey, wasn't a sermon a cracker? They wanted a 3-minute, you know, pat on their head, and they got a decent sermon about Jesus. That was cool. Anyway, all those people just sitting there so pretty. Oh, I bet if we drew back the curtain and looked in their lives, hey? Not pretty. Not pretty. You see, we were never meant just to live for ourselves. We were meant to find our destiny in our living God and cooperate with Him. It makes all the difference. The happiest time I remember in my early years was when I was an evangelist with a band traveling, serving Jesus every day, being led by His Spirit, and living out of a suitcase, billeted in people's homes. I had barely 2 pennies to rub together, and I had just a few clothes in a box. It's all that I owned. But in my heart, it was a delight. What's the difference about those two seasons? One season, I was living for me only. In the other season, I'd lost my identity in Jesus. There's nothing more fulfilling than cooperating with God on eternal assignment. There is nothing more fulfilling than cooperating with God on eternal assignments. Liz last week shared being a nurse, and that she deeply desired that Michael might have been a pastor, and he never pursued that direction. But Liz said that God showed her that every day she was on assignment as a nurse. And I see my lovely wife do that daily, the wonderful things that God does. You know that God wants you all to be on assignment for Him. He's got eternal matters that only you can do, and it brings great pleasure to enjoy those things. Sufficiency and fulfillment. When you lose your life, Jesus said, that's when you'll find it. He's not saying when you get executed, you're going to have a party. He's saying, no, when you lose your life in me, when you stop thinking about yourself and you become who I want you to be and find life in me, that is life to the full. And that's the reward. That's the last point. What is the reward of following Jesus? Joy and abundant life, that your joy might be complete. When we look at developing disciplines in our life, discipline seems like a dirty word, doesn't it? It's just a lot of hard things. There's a lot of Brussels sprouts to eat. But you know, it's wonderful when you've disciplined yourself and enjoyed the fruit of that new rhythm in your life. One way to illustrate that, just in closing, is I've got a lovely picture that Julie might put up for me of my puppy dog. That's Teddy. A whole 40 kilos of him. He's a beast. He's beautiful. Now, it's taken me 12 months to teach Teddy to retrieve. Funny enough, he is a golden retriever, but they don't seem to have that right from birth. Certainly, he can run after things, but he likes to keep them for himself and run away with them. The retrieving bit has not really got on very well. But, you know, finally, ever so finally, I've been able to get him to bring things back to me and drop them at my feet. Now, this is nighttime. I'm cooking in the kitchen. What do you think that Teddy would like to do right now? Any ideas? Now, Teddy's been disciplined strongly, and he's been trained over a year with a lot of hard work that he might retrieve. Now, he's sitting on the floor saying, Dad, I can't take it anymore. I hate retrieving, and don't you ever get me to pick up that ball again or I'll rip your arm off. No, I think that dog's saying to me, I'm ready any moment, Dad. Oh, thanks for teaching me. We have a ball, we've got a connection, and we're doing something together, and it's a lot of fun, and I'd like to do it 24/7. Thank you very much. Now I'm a little bit worried about what I've taught my dog, that I'm going to have a sloppy ball on my lap every 5 minutes. Anyone been there? Yeah. I don't think Teddy's really struggling with the whole concept. I think he delights in it. And you know what? You will too. When you have learnt what God is teaching you, it will be an absolute delight. And that's what that song's about. More of you, Lord, and less of me, because it will be a delight. And I can live a delightful life in you. And I can learn to walk the delight. delightful road.